All right, 2 Kings, chapter number 9, verse number 1. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. This is an instruction that Elisha is given to a young man to go and to anoint another man king. Need you to come up with your eyeballs to chapter 8 and look, if you would, at verse number 25. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahazi, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. So you've got two kings mentioned here, Joram of Israel, and then you have Ahazi of Judah. 22 years old was Ahazi when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Remember, this is a king in Judah. He shouldn't be walking the kings of Israel, but they married into that family, and so they were compromised. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. Now, Joram is the king of Israel. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahazi, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to make a hospital visit, basically, to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So the setting is the king of Israel, Joram, the king of Judah, Ahazi, came together to fight against the king of Syria. In the middle of that war, the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, is wounded. He's wounded pretty bad. He goes to Jezreel to heal. While he's in Jezreel, Ahazi, who's married into the family, who's the king of the southern tribe of Judah, goes down to visit the king of Israel. While they're visiting, Elisha sends a man to anoint Jehu king of Israel of the 10 tribes. Who's the current king of Israel? Okay, Joram. Say his name. Joram. Elisha sends this guy to anoint Jehu. You're the king of Israel. But we have Joram. And him and Ahazi are together. Joram's wounded. He's trying to heal. Ahazi's making a hospital visit. The two of them are in Jezreel. Are you with me in the setting? Okay, no, you're not, but let's keep going. Verse number 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? He said, to you, captain. And he arose, and he went into the house, and he poured the oil on Jehu's head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. If you do underline in your Bible, you might want to underline that I may avenge in verse number 7. For they were the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Verse 8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door, and he fled. So the young man comes to where Jehu is. He says, I've got a message for you. Jehu, he says, can we go into a separate room? Yes, we can. They get into the room. The young man opens up the oil, dumps the oil on Jehu, and says, the Lord has declared you king over Israel. Now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to kill Ahab. You're going to kill everyone in his family. You're going to kill every man in that family. You're going to destroy it. You're going to make it like the house of Jeroboam and of Baasha, like I said. And oh yeah, that wicked woman Jezebel, you're going to destroy her too. And because of the prophecy there. Soon as he's done, scrams. He's gone. In, message delivered, out. Go if you would. Hold your hand here. Look at Hosea chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. This is God's prophecy to Hosea. And in the midst of this prophecy, we learn a little bit here about this man we're reading about, Jehu. And the Lord said unto him, speaking of when Hosea has a son, call his name Jezreel. Now that name should be familiar. That's the place where Joram is healing. That's the place where Ahazi has come to meet Joram. That's where Jehu is in Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of, say his name, Jehu. Jehu. Pastor, how can God call Jehu to go and anoint him as king, tell him to go kill Ahab, tell him to take care of Jezebel? And then how later does Hosea say that God is going to avenge the blood of Jezreel against Jehu? Didn't God tell Jehu what to do? I want to preach a message entitled, Wouldn't Want to Be You, Jehu. In 2 Kings 9, verses 1 to 10, God has a plan. I need you to hold your hand here, and I need you to go to Isaiah 55. The whole time that I'm teaching this lesson, I need you to remember Isaiah 55. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Boy, let me tell you something. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, and God has made himself known to you through the gospel, and you've been thinking about it, he's been speaking to you, you feel the pull of him and the conviction of him, God is near you, you better find him while he's near. Well, I always have time. This verse says you better call upon him while he's near. Verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise the Lord. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith who, class? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth. It has a purpose. And maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Speaking of the purpose. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, what class? Void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We all know that verse, that the word of God shall not return void. God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than you could ever imagine. You need to understand that when I give my word with a purpose, I give my word with the power to accomplish that. My word will not return void. It will accomplish what I want it to accomplish. Having said that, in 2 Kings chapter 9, God has a purpose that he has prophesied. He has a work that needs to be done. He has, in a moment you're going to see, seen injustice. He has been merciful and gracious and presented opportunity for repentance, but no repentance has come. Now it is time for the sin to be avenged. By the way, I'm so glad I'm born again because my sin was avenged at the cross and I stand redeemed. If that's you, say amen. God has a judgment, and that judgment is a judgment of death. By the way, the wages of sin is death. So you've got two people that have neglected the grace and mercy of God. Two people that have entrenched themselves in their sin. Now they will face the consequence of that. Their lives will be required. And their blood is going to be spilt. And so God, knowing what he is about to accomplish, is going to choose a man to accomplish this specific purpose. The awesome thing about God is he's working in the nation of Israel for this. He's working in their lives. He's got a purpose of judgment. And the man that he chooses is fit for the purpose. The man is fit for the purpose, not for his positive, but for his negative. Not for his righteousness, but for his unrighteousness. Pastor, can God use unrighteous people to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely. God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose. Matter of fact, as we move toward the coming of Christ, as we move toward the rapture, and we as the church look for that, but the nations begin to line up in a position against Israel, and as God begins to work out his plan, God is going to take the evil of this world, and God is sovereign and power enough to use the evil of this world to accomplish his glory. Well, Pastor, does that mean that the evil will be excused? God said to Hosea, I'm coming to get Jehu. I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. So God can take evil and use it for his glory, but God must deal with evil. And by the way, God will deal with evil in all of our lives. And so Jehu is a man that has a quality about him that God is going to use. He has a murderous heart. He is a bloodthirsty villain. On the outside, he portrays himself to be this righteous warrior. But on the inside, his motive is he is a selfish, murdering, power-seeking man. And God knows his heart. And so God chose this wicked man to exalt him, to fulfill a purpose that God has designed. By the way, we serve an awesome God. But I wouldn't want to be you, Jehu. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 11. After Jehu has been anointed. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communications. And they said, It is false. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. They're blown out of their mind. Look what they did, verse 13. Then they hasted and took every man his garment, put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel. We read that earlier. That's where the guy is. He's trying to get better from being wounded. Of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. He's setting a trap. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahazi, king of Judah, was come down to make a hospital visit. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take a horseman and send to meet them and let them say, Is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. So that guy, he feared for his life. He got behind Jehu. He didn't want to die. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman said, That guy didn't come back either. Verse number 20. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi. For he driveth furiously. Pastor, my husband drives like a madman. Well, men have ever since the creation of wheels. So when your man's out of control on the wheel, he's driving like Jehu. Verse 21. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahazi, king of Judah, went out each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth. Naboth, Naboth. What's Naboth known for in the Old Testament? What did he own? A vineyard. Who wanted Naboth's vineyard? Ahab. Remember, Ahab wanted it. Naboth said no. Ahab went home and pouted. And Jezebel came in and said, I'll get it for you, honey. What did she do to Naboth? Verse 22. Can you imagine having a wife like that? She just murdered all your enemies? Get stuff done, I guess. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Uh-oh. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to poor Ahazi, There is treachery! Can you, Ahazi? And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength. I love the Bible. It's so descriptive. You don't need the movies. You can see what's about to happen. Watch this. And smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart. Pretty good shot. And he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him, Verse 26, surely I have what class? Seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. So Naboth is innocently, ruthlessly murdered. He's ruthlessly murdered as an innocent man. God saw that crime. He saw that murder. Now God is venging that. By the way, just let me explain something to you, because I've been on this a lot. There is nothing that God doesn't see in our lives. And by the way, He forgets nothing. Nothing. Nothing that we say, do, or think is ever forgotten by God. And we may do it, and we don't run into the consequence of that, but that doesn't mean that God's not dealing with that. That just means that God is merciful and gracious. This king had plenty of time to repent, but he didn't repent. Ahab had plenty of time to repent, but he didn't repent. And there came a day when judgment came. God sees everything, forgets nothing. Verse 27. But when Ahazi, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him. What's that word? Also. Now, who was Jehu told he was going to kill by the prophet? Whose family was he to destroy? Ahab, not Ahazi. Blood is in his mouth. The thirst is intoxicating. Now his heart is feasting on that which it enjoys. And he wants blood wherever he can find it. And so he kills a man God didn't tell him to take care of. Jehu followed after him and smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up of Gur, to which is Ibileam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahazi to reign over Judah. And when Jehu, verse 30, was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. I'll bet she did. And she painted her face. That's in the Bible, Pastor? Yeah. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? What she was trying to do was negotiate a deal. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall. Now there's a sight. And on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, now listen, this is the, what are those four words? Word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah. You'll find that in 1 Kings 21. The Tishbite saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not even say, this is Jezebel. I just want to remind you of a verse here. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me, what class? But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I submit to you tonight with 100% assurity that this is the eternal word of God, and there hath not failed one word of all that it is promised. If it has said it, you can count on it. If it hasn't said it, it's not important to you, but it is settled forever, and God's people said. And God carried out his word. And God destroyed and judged those people for their sin. Now, because I'm out of time, and I would love to read you all of chapter 10, but I don't have time to do it. Jehu goes nuts in chapter 10. Remember, God had chosen him to fulfill God's word. He chose him for a judgment purpose, and he chose that murderous heart that he knew would fulfill that. But Jehu goes beyond that and starts in chapter 10, and 70 of those boys get their heads cut off. They bring 70 heads, and he divides them in two heaps. Then he gets all of the prophets of Baal inside their church, and when they're in there, he murders all of them. Blood is going everywhere. You ought to read chapter 10. Come, if you would, please, to chapter 10, verse number 28, and I'll make my final remarks and we'll be done. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Now, if you remember, class, if you've been here, as soon as though that nation split and you had a northern and you had a southern, Jerusalem was in that southern part. That's where that temple, that's where they were worshiping. But Jeroboam was in that northern part. He did not want the northern tribe going back into the southern tribe to worship. He was afraid. So what did he do? He took Bethel and Dan, Bethel in the southern part, Dan in the northern part, Bethel right near the border. And in those two places, he built golden calves. And he declared that the people could go to those two places and worship instead of coming to where they should have been worshiping in Jerusalem. That was totally designed to keep his power and to do that. And so the Bible said, because of that, Jeroboam, the tag on him was he made all Israel to sin. And that was passed down. Jeroboam was the king in the northern tribe. Where was Jehu king? Northern tribe. Go back now to verse 29 of chapter 10. He did all that God asked him to do, but he didn't do it with the proper motive. He didn't deal with those false worship areas. Verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So God reckoned what Jehu did as far as doing what God asked him to do. God reckoned his work. God reckoned that he executed that according to his will. But I want you to understand something. God was always more interested in your walk than he is your work. And he's always more interested in your heart than he is your hands. God can take any hands that will work and use them to accomplish a purpose he has. But God is looking for a heart with a walk that is right with him. Jehu had the hands and he had the work, but he had a murderous heart. Pick up, if you would, at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law. What are those next few words? Of who? Lord God of Israel. Now let me just show you a word that's missing. Look if you would at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of his Lord God of Israel. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. The man never knew God. The man never wanted to know God. The man never walked. He took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He never tore down those false. He had some outward expression of a religious desire, but he had a wicked heart. God looketh on, or man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what, class? Heart. Just because you have hands that work some religious work does not mean you have a holy heart. In order for your heart to be holy, the Lord God must live in there by being born again. And God's people said, not only does this teach us the sovereignty of our God that He can use anybody, it teaches us that, yes, there might be some reward for religious work, but if you notice, the reward for Jehu was, it was a temporal reward. It was that he could have four kids sit on it, but there's nothing eternal mentioned. And Jehu, in verse 16 of chapter 10, he thought he was okay. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. It wasn't zeal for the Lord. He was feasting on an improper motive. He was trying to use the Lord's work so he could satisfy his improper motive. Now let me say this to the church and I'll be done. More than you preaching or teaching, Thomas, that's me. More than you singing choir, more than you Awana workers, children workers, youth workers, parking lot people, more than your service, God concerned with your motive. And we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be our motive that will be measured. Was our motive proper in the Lord? Or were we feasting and disguising some selfish motive and trying to cover it with some kind of religious work? But God knows our hearts. Wouldn't want to be you, Jehu. But I don't want to be me and be exposed that I had hands that worked, but I didn't have a heart that walked with God. Amen. And I'll tell you the other encouraging thing. Stop looking. I need you just to stay with me in my whole thought. Stop looking for national spiritual leadership. There won't be any national spiritual leadership. There is the Church of Jesus Christ. God doesn't need some spiritual hero to come in and straighten up everything. God can use anybody to accomplish His will. Most of our national spiritual heroes don't love the same Jesus you and I love. So stop worrying about that our next president may or may not be a Christian. Stop worrying about whether this or that. Pray, God, you put in your man, you put in your leadership that you can use, and God will use the church to further the kingdom of God. And God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's go home. Enjoyed our Bible study tonight.